Hello and welcome. Tonight we're going to look at Genesis chapter 7. Last week we looked obviously at chapter 6 and we saw, you know, looked at the first chapter of the flood. We saw how Noah took character of his forebears. He was in the line of faith. But we also considered that by the time the flood would come, that he and his family would be the only believers left here on earth. And we considered how probably lonely he must have been. And that is something I would like to look at again tonight a little bit. We've seen that God looked after his own. And again, obviously, that is something we'll be going to look at today as well. We've seen that God, although he was going to destroy mankind, and not just mankind, he was going to destroy all that has the breath of life, as we also have that in chapter 7, which we will read shortly. But he would preserve Noah and his family. Why? Because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That is in chapter 6, verse 8. And we read in verse 9 that he was a just man, perfect amongst his generations. And we looked a little bit at that and discussed that this didn't mean that Noah was a sinless man, as we will see in one of the next chapters, where clearly he didn't do what God wanted him to do. But as far as his faith was concerned, and we've looked at Hebrews 11, and we saw that faith was what kept him through the flood, he was a believer. And that is what kept him through the difficulties of his days. And when we got to the end of chapter 6, we saw Noah's obedience. And obviously, you cannot walk with God if there is no obedience in your life. So that is something important, an important lesson for us. Noah did it according to all that God had commanded him, so did he. And we will have that before us three times more in chapter 7. And I think that is something that we should keep in mind. And not just keep in mind, that is something in which we should follow Noah's example. But before we turn to chapter 7, let's start with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you that we can come together in this way to study the scriptures. We ask for help in speaking, in listening. Ask for a rich blessing upon your word for each and every one of us, hearer and speaker alike. We think of the technical side of things and ask for help there. Thank you for the blessings received in previous weeks. And again, commit ourselves to you and pray that all might be for your glory. We ask these things in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now let's turn to chapter 7 of the book of Genesis. I'll be reading again from the New Translation. The so-called New Translation, which is over 100 years old, but the Darby Translation, Genesis chapter 7. And Jehovah said to Noah, "Go into the ark, thou and all thy house," that is his family, "for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of all clean beasts thou shalt take to thee by sevens, a male and its female. But of the beasts that are not clean, two, a male and its female. Also of the fowl of the heavens by sevens, male and female, to keep seed alive on the face of all the earth. For in yet 7 days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living being which I have made will I destroy from the ground." And Noah did according to all that Jehovah had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was on the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowl, and of every thing that creeps on the ground, there came two and two unto Noah into the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that same day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and a pour of rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the same day went Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark, they and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and all fowl after its kind, every bird of every wing. And they went to Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And they that came male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, that is Noah. And Jehovah, the Lord, shut him in. And the flood was 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark went on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high mountains that are under all the heavens were covered. 15 cubits upward the waters prevailed. And all flesh, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh that moved on the earth expired, fowl as well as cattle and beasts, and all crawling things which crawl on the earth, and all mankind, everything which had in its nostrils the breath of life of all that was on the dry land died. And every living being was destroyed that was on the ground, both man and cattle, and creeping things, and fowl of the heavens, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah alone remained, and what was with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now, if we look at this chapter, on the surface, we would say there is not much in there. There is a lot of repetition. There is Noah going into the ark, and there is rain, and there is flood. And that's really the summary of what we have just read. And although I, as I more often say, I don't want to go into the details, there are a few nice details here which I think we should have a look at tonight. The one thing that really comes out again, as we had last week, is Noah's obedience. We have read three times about his obedience and God's commandments. We've read in verse 5, and Noah did according to all that Jehovah had commanded him. The end of verse 9, as God had commanded Noah. And the end of verse 16, as God had commanded him. Noah was an obedient man. And I think that is of vital importance for us as believers. At the end of the chapter, we read that it was Noah alone who remained. Of course, there was his family. There was only 8 people. And we've already considered how lonely Noah must have been on the old earth before the flood. He had been, and we've looked at that last week, and he had been no doubt preaching. We would say preaching the gospel of his days. He was building an ark, and we've seen how people no doubt have ridiculed him. But Noah continued. He did according to all that God had done. And when I was thinking about this chapter this morning, I thought, you know, continuing to build a boat is one thing on dry land. That's what his neighbors and the people around him might have thought. And we've looked at it last week, how this must have been seen by others. So this is not a project you do in your garden shed. It was a massive big object that Noah and probably with his sons built. But, okay, you could say that man, you know, there's something wrong with him. Let's just ignore him. Let's ignore him just as we ignore his God. We've looked at that last week, you know, in chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Job, how deliberately the people said that they would not have anything to do with the Lord God Almighty. But, you know, building a boat and seeing someone doing something strange is one thing. But when I was thinking about the first half of chapter 7, we see that chapter 7 really, that first half speaks about 1 week. And it seems to me that in this 1 week, the animals came to the ark. And I don't want to, you know, use too much of fantasy, and I don't want to put into scripture what isn't there. But the animals came to the ark. The animals came in twos. We've read that a few times. The emphasis on male and female. They came in pairs. Either onefold or sevenfold. But they came again and again. And there must have been hundreds of animals. And we've read after their kind. And probably this meant that, you know, there wasn't every, just using a crocodile as an example, you have loads of different crocodiles living in different areas. So there probably was one type, one breed of crocodiles in the ark. There was probably one breed of chicken, one breed of cows, things like that, after their kind. They were there. But they came. And just, you know, when I was thinking about that, the people must have seen this. They have seen Noah building the ark and probably thought this man is crazy. But this was still something they could explain. As in, okay, he's building something, we don't understand it and we don't want anything to do with it. But it is not supernatural. It is not something that is out of the ordinary. But then these animals came. And to me, reading this, it seems that it was this last week before God closed the door of the ark, that the animals came in twos. And just imagine, you know, you're walking on the African plain, and all of a sudden you see, out of the, you have the whole group of elephants, or zebras, whatever you're looking at, two separate themselves and walk into a straight line, and off they go. And you might wonder, what is going on? If you know, the man or the woman who saw that would follow these two animals, he would notice that others would join that group, traveling to the ark, traveling to that point, that center of salvation. But what do we read? Let's turn quickly to Luke 17. I think we've read the verses last week. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it took place in the days of Noah, thus also shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed all of them. The people had before them the evidence that what Noah had said for probably 120 years was true. He was not just building a boat. He wasn't just building a gigantic box. Noah, there were actually animals coming. And they were coming in their pairs. And I would suggest to you that they came orderly. It wasn't chaos. God is not a God of disorder. They must have come orderly, by twos, in pairs. And the people must have seen this. And the people must have realized this is not normal. Yeah, okay, you could see a few cows coming up, or probably a few geese. But if you would see the cows coming up together with a few wolves and a few lions, you would already realize that something's not right. Something is out of the ordinary. What do we read in Scripture? There is no change. They went on with their lives. And we've seen how they, in chapter 5, how they try to make life pleasant and comfortable for themselves. There is no change. They saw all these things unfolding before their eyes. They saw how God was sending these animals. He says, I think it's in Psalm 55, that the cattle on a thousand hills is mine. And if we would turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, there we read, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. In other words, these animals go where the master wants them to go. That's what we see here. God sent these animals. Something that no doubt had never happened before. And as far as we know, will never happen again. We know there will no more be a flood like we will look at tonight and next week, Lord willing. There is no change. And of course, that is not what you would expect. And this is not what you would hope for when you go out and preach the gospel to someone, when you speak to your colleague or your friend at work or at school. And I'm not saying that this is the standard, definitely not. Earlier today we looked at a video of a well-known evangelist. And he was speaking with a few people who had come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But Noah's preaching, Noah's actions had no effect. And yet, we read three times that Noah did what God had commanded him. Three times in this chapter, that is, because we also read it last week. And I think that should be an encouragement to us. And at the last, it should be an encouragement to us to carry on, however difficult things might be, however little or even no fruit there might be. In the last few months, you know, I've been thinking about this a lot, not just because of Corona and all these things that come with it, but just in general, you know, looking at the situation in Christendom, in our days, where everything goes downhill, where numbers are dwindling, and not just in the assemblies. This is a general thing. You know, yes, there are still big churches, but you know, you hear again and again, this church has closed. There was no one left to keep the door open, so the building was sold off or passed on to someone else. Is it still worth it? Noah tells us that it is. Even when Noah was left by his own, with his own family, he persevered. And I'm not saying that that is what we should aim for. You know, when we look at our days, sometimes the emphasis is put on separation from evil. And again, I'm not saying that that is wrong, but there is the tendency with some to stick with that and you know, just to be on your own, because then you're not associated with any evil. Well, anyone who knows his own heart a little bit will have to acknowledge that there is evil in each and every one of us. But when we move on to read in that same chapter in 2 Timothy, we read there that even when you separate from evil, you have to pursue righteousness and a few other things. You just look up those verses for yourself. I don't want to look at 2 Timothy now. But it says then, with others. So that means that we still need to look for other believers, be together, associated with other believers. In Noah's days, even that was not possible. And yet, Noah persevered. It was just him and his family. You know, 8 people. And 8 is the number of a new beginning. You know, the 8th day, the day of resurrection, the day when the church was started, was the 8th day in Acts chapter 2. It's the day, it's the number of a new beginning. And that is what we will look at in chapters 8 and especially chapter 9. But Noah persevered. Noah was obedient, whatever the cost. And that has really struck me in the last few weeks, that however difficult things must have been for Noah, and I firmly believe that things were more difficult in Noah's days than they were than they are in our day. Noah didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling. Noah didn't have the Bible as we have it today. Noah didn't have the privilege of coming together on the Lord's Day morning with the Lord Jesus in the midst. And you know, we could go on and draft a list of blessings we have, and probably it's a good thing to do that for yourselves. You know, just to look at all the things that we still have and we still can enjoy. And yes, things might be difficult and things will be difficult, but we still have the Lord. And it's the Lord who will help us through the difficulties. It's the Lord who will help us through the circumstances, just as he did with Noah. So if you feel lonely, if you feel depressed and have the idea it's just me, rest assured that even when Elijah said that God had to say to him, I've got 7,000 more. Well, here in Noah's days, there weren't 7,000 more. There wasn't even 7 more than Noah and his families. There was no one else, and Noah persevered. That is one of the things that really stands out for me in these chapters. And I think what has been an encouragement to me and should be an encouragement to all of us to keep going, whatever the cost, however difficult the circumstances might be. Now let's look at a few other things we have in this chapter. In verse 1, we find Noah's righteousness emphasized again. But then we have in verses 2 and 3, we have a more detailed description of the animals who were to go into the ark. This is more detailed than we looked at last week. And it is repeated also, if I've counted correctly, 3 times. 3 times we have a description of these animals. And then it says, of all clean beasts thou shalt take of 2D, by 7s, a male and its female. How did Noah know? Of course, God sent the animals. We've already looked at that a little bit. But did the whole clean and unclean animal thing is only explained in when Moses gives the law in Numbers. This was years later. And yet God puts the emphasis on that already here. And one suggestion I would like to give, especially looking at the clean animals, is that God knew that there should be animals for sacrifice. Had there only been one pair of each animal, Noah would probably have had nothing when he came out of the ark to sacrifice. I know they were in the ark for almost a year. And we don't know exactly how, well, we don't know anything really about how life went on in the ark. Some have suggested that there was some sort of hibernation with the animals. But we've seen last week that Noah had to bring in food. Well, if an animal hibernates, it doesn't eat. Whatever the case, God wants to make sure, and that's really what I want to look at. God wanted to make sure that there was that there were animals to sacrifice. And we will see in due course that Noah sacrificed when he came out of the ark. He also used the birds to see whether or not they could go out of the ark. God, you know, thinks ahead. And he thinks further than the current dispensation. The current period of time in how he is dealing with mankind. The whole sacrifice system was not yet explained. We've already seen with Abel in chapter 4 that he did things that God would only instruct the Israelites about in the book of Leviticus, when he brought up the fat, something that we don't find any instruction of. And here we again have something that is as if God is already looking forward to what is to come. And obviously, when we really want to look at what is to come, it always points to the Lord Jesus. Everything is pointed to him. Everything is centered in him. And there are a few things I'd like to bring out about that later on in this chapter. But that there needed to be more, and God was anticipating it. Of course, God is an all-knowing God. He knows what we are in need of today, but he also knows what we are in need of tomorrow. And he might not give us today what we need tomorrow, but he is putting things in place so that we have tomorrow what we need tomorrow. And I think, again, that is encouraging to see. With all the animosity around, with all the opposition around, God was with Noah. And he gives this last week, I've already looked at that, and says then in verse 4 that he would cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is the number of testing. The Israelites were 40 years in the wilderness where God tested him. Then, the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, Satan came to him to tempt him. It's the number of tempting. And what we have here clearly also has to do with judgment, because it's repeated a few times that God would destroy everything from the ground, everything that lived on the dry land. Obviously, the fish would have had no problems. The waters might have been a bit restless, and there might have been big waves, we don't know. But the fish are not mentioned here. It is everything that lives on this earth that was going to die. And as I already said, you know, it was this week-long parade of animals entering into the ark. Noah had prepared everything as God had commanded. And there was no change. They kept on going with their lives as they had been before. And then we read in verse 10, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were on the earth. There's a few times in this whole story from chapter 6 till chapter 9 that we find dates mentioned. And I always try to find out if there is any relation to any other passage in scripture, but The date we have mentioned here is a very difficult one. In the verse 11, the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. Or if we would use our calendar, we would say the 17th of February. Obviously, that isn't what it was, but the 17th of the second month. The word 17th is only mentioned six times, and I'm not going to connect any theories with that. But then, you know, I tried to look for the 17th day somewhere else in Scripture, and I couldn't really find anything until I thought of the Passover. In Exodus 12, that's on the 14th day. And with the Jewish time reckoning, you have first evening. In the evening of the 14th, the Passover was celebrated. And then you had the day of the 14th following that. And then we read a few chapters on, I think it's first chapter 15, 3 days into the wilderness. So 14 plus 3, my calculations, and I'm pretty sure I'm right, is 17. So on the 17th day, what happened? There was no water. There was no water, and they found water, and it was bitter, Massa and Meribah. And Moses had to use a tree, a piece of wood, and threw it into the water to make the water sweet, to make the water drinkable. The piece of wood speaks of Christ. Christ had to be brought in. And here, the 17th day, was just the opposite. There was not a lack of water. There was an overabundance of water. There was probably more water on the land. There was more water on the land than there ever was before and ever will be after. And again, what's the solution? It's wood. It's an ark of gopher wood. Whatever type of wood that might have been, it was wood that was the solution. And it was the wood that separated Noah and his family from the judgment. You know, we've looked at the judgment that God announced in chapter 6. And here we have the judgment coming. It's all the waves and billows that went over the Lord Jesus. Now you can look these terms up in the Psalms. Or even in Song of Songs, chapter 8. All these waves and billows went over the Lord Jesus. Why? In order that we might be safe. Noah and his family were protected in the ark. And the ark as such is a picture of Christ in whom we are safe. Outside the ark, there was no way of escape. We have read in verse 16 that the Lord shut him in. And we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, that if the Lord closes something, no one will open. And if the Lord opens something, no one will shut. Here, the Lord shut the door. That means that no one was able to enter into the ark. They did not believe when they saw the animals coming. But I cannot help but think that when the rain came, and it wasn't just the water from up, you know, from the heavens. We've read about the windows of heaven were opened. It was not just the water from above. There was water from below. You know, we've read about these fountains of the great deep. Whether this is a tidal wave, as some have said, or it is water coming out of the soil, we don't know. What we do know is that everything and everyone that lived on the earth was destroyed. And I cannot help but think when these things started to happen, things became really, really real and came home to the people. And they must have realized that crazy man was right. He told us about this. We'd never heard of rain. We've looked at that in chapter 2. I think it's verses 5 and 6 that there was no rain but the mist. And the first time we read about rain is here, chapter 7 of the book of Genesis. But the Lord had shut the door. Even if people wanted to go in, it was too late. They had defied the Lord. They had said, we don't want him. What does it benefit us to serve him? Job 21, 22. I think it's verses 13 to 15 in chapter 21 and 15 to 17 in chapter 22. We've looked at that last week. The Lord had shut the door. You know, we have that in Matthew as well, with the parable of the 10 virgins. That when this cry comes, behold, the bridegroom cometh. The five foolish virgins had no oil in their lamps. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And by the time they finally get to the door, when they finally get to the place where the wedding feast is held, the door is closed. And they knock on the door and they want to get in. And they get this serious message. I do not know you. I do not know you. For every believer, we know that his name, her name, is written in the book of life. The Lord knows our names. But if you are an unbeliever, if you are like the people in Noah's days, who just went on with their life, as we read in Luke 17, who didn't care what Noah said, who didn't care what God did in bringing the animals to the ark, there will be a day that it is too late. The 600th year of Noah, in the second month, of the 17th day of that month, it was too late. Noah had warned the people. You have heard the warning. Not the warning of Noah, but you've heard the warning of Scripture. Don't put it off. There are many of us. We were greatly shocked last week when a 41-year-old brother among us, he was exactly a week ago, he was on his way to a live stream and he never made it. The Lord called him home. 41. There was no indication, as in that he was sick. There was no one who expected this. There was no one expecting this in the days of Noah. But they had been told. Our brother David wasn't told, but he was anticipating the moment that he would see his Lord. And he was called home last week. God says to us, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has set a date, a day that this world will be judged and the people in it will be judged. That is, that's the link that the Lord Jesus made in Luke 17 where we've read the verses. But the people didn't listen in Noah's days and they all died. And many people don't listen in our days, and many will be lost. If you are still outside the ark, if you are still outside of Christ, today is the day of grace. Today it is the accepted time. It's the day of salvation. And you can accept him. You should accept him because it was God's commandment, Acts 17, verse 30, that you should repent. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, not me, the Apostle Paul writes somewhere, we plead with you. And obviously I do not know who is watching. And even if I knew who is watching, that doesn't mean that I know what is going on in your heart. and whether or not you are saved. You can go to church, you can go to meetings. That doesn't mean you're saved. There's quite a few, especially younger people, who go to church, who go to the meetings, the Christian meetings with their parents, but they aren't saved. I was among those many years ago. It took me a while to give in to the fact that I am a sinner. Noah was a sinner. And it was only by faith that he was called righteous. We have looked at that last week, and we've read again today that God said to Noah that he had seen him righteous before God. I have seen thee righteous before me. Well, the only way we can become righteous is if we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and his righteousness will, as it were, become our righteousness. The fact that he gave his life, died for our sins, bore God's judgment for our sins, and was accepted for God, by God. We read then in Ephesians 1, I think it's verse 6, that we have been accepted in the Beloved. You can be accepted in him, but only if you do not make the same mistake as the people in the days of Noah. Tomorrow, it can be too late. Tomorrow is no guarantee. If something might happen to you today, tonight, you might not wake up tomorrow morning. Or the Lord Jesus might return. That's what this parable in Matthew looks at. I think it's chapter 25, 24 or 25. And then when you come to the realization after the rapture has taken place and all believers have been taken up to be with the Lord in the air, and we've looked at that in the picture of Enoch in chapter 5. And they looked for Enoch and he wasn't there. He couldn't be found. And there will come a day that you maybe are looking for your parents, but they cannot be found. You'll be left behind. And if you're left behind, you might still come to the conclusion that you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You might still, as it were, knock on the door and ask to be let in. But the Lord Jesus will say, I do not know you. The Lord had shut the door of the ark. And if the Lord shuts the door, there is no way that anyone could open it. And it is only Noah and his family, his wife, three sons, and their wives, and they've been called by name again in this chapter in verse 13. God puts the emphasis on that. Those are the ones that I will keep safe. Those are the ones that have trusted in me, have trusted in Christ. And he kept them safe throughout the flood. And we will look into the details of that when they get out of the ark in chapters 8 and 9. That whole thing, you know, the preserving Noah and his family throughout the flood, the time of the flood, and bringing them into the new earth, I've already referred to the new beginning, also speaks to us of the believing remnant in a day to come, when Israel will have to go through the great tribulation. We have seen that Enoch was taken up before all this happened. Enoch, a picture of the church, who will be raptured before the great tribulation comes. I will keep thee out of the hour of tribulation. That's the promise we have in Revelation chapter 3. It's what God promised, the Lord Jesus promised to the saints in Philadelphia. And that's the promise that we have, that we will not go through the great tribulation. But Israel, the believing remnant in Israel, they will have to go through the tribulation. But if they take their refuge in Christ, the Ark, Christ, they take their refuge in Him, He will bring them into His kingdom, a cleansed earth. And that is what the new earth, the new world, or the cleansed world, I should say, in Noah's days speaks of, where everything was, everything had to be built up from scratch again. That is what this also is a picture of. But here, God had to judge the world and everyone that lived on it, except for these eight people. One little side remark before we move on to the last bit of the chapter. We have read about the windows of heaven in verse 11, and they are connected here with judgment. This is the first book of the Old Testament. We have the same expression again in the last book of the Old Testament. That's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And there we read about the blessing. God wants to bless us. Even when circumstances are difficult, God wants to bless. And that is what we also, I believe, have before us in this chapter. There was judgment for the unbelieving world and for everything and that dwelt on it. But Noah and his family were kept safe through these terrible times, really. You can hardly imagine what it must have been. There have been found mass graves in mountains, high on mountaintops, where there's bones of animals and human beings, and you would wonder why. And I don't want to speculate, and I'm not a scientist, and I don't want to look into all these things technically. But a very plausible explanation for me is Genesis chapter 7. These people went high up in a futile attempt to get away from judgment. But we've read that the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. 15 cubits upward above the highest mountaintop. We don't know how high the mountains were in those days. I've been told that even the Himalayas, they, for whatever geological reason, they still increase in height today. But it must have been a colossal amount of water. And God makes sure that there was no escape. That is not because God is vindictive. As often said, God is, I don't like to say this, but they depict God as an angry man. Well, first of all, He is no man. And He isn't angry, He's a loving God. But He is giving us, He has given us a choice. And we've looked at that in chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. We've looked at that in chapter 5. We've looked at that in chapter 6. And we've looked at it again in chapter 7. God gives man a choice. He doesn't want that any should perish. That's what the New Testament tells us. He has given a way out. And He's paid the highest price possible for it. He has given His Son. That He should die for our sins. And we've looked at that. But there comes a time where God has to intervene. Where God has to judge. And that is what He did in the days of Noah. He put a limit on man's life. And we've looked at the 120 years in chapter 6. We've looked at Methuselah's age. When he dies, then it shall come. 969 years. The man who lived longest, which also brings before us God's grace. He has said 120 years. And then that's it. That's the end of it. And even in chapter 7, He gives, as it were, mankind another week, showing what was going to happen by bringing in the animals. And there was no response. Oh, may it be so. that if you are still without Christ, that you are still in your sins, that you are still like those people in the days of Noah, that you might turn to the Lord Jesus today, that you might accept him as your Savior, so that you are safe in the ark. Who were in the ark? Noah and his family. What have they been occupied with? That's really what I want to close with. We've seen in verse 23, Noah alone remained. What was he occupied with? Scripture doesn't tell us. We don't have any details of the time in the ark, other than Noah letting out birds. And we will look at that in chapter 8. What could they see? They couldn't see judgment. There was this one window. You've looked at that last week. And the window was at the top. So they could only look upward. They could only, as it were, look to the heavens. We do not read of anxiety. We do not read that Noah and his family were afraid. God had given them a promise that he would keep them. And apart from their little family circle, the only thing they could see was by looking upward. And we've looked at our days, and we've been thinking about how difficult things might be. Noah didn't see what was outside. He couldn't, because there was only one window, looking upward. And I think that is the key for us as well. If we look at what is going on around us, we won't be happy. We'll be depressed. We'll probably want to give up. But Noah didn't do so. Noah listened to God's commandments. He did what God had commanded him. We've read it 3 times tonight. And I firmly believe that the window on the in the top, somewhere above in the ark, is giving us a hint that there was this communion between Noah and his God. And that is what kept him going. You know, there's been many, many references to Noah in the past months, in the months of lockdown. They were in the ark for almost a year. We've read about 150 days where the waters prevailed over the earth. And we will see in chapter 8 that when the waters started to come down, after 150 days, they got stuck on a mountain. The only thing, I believe, that kept Noah going was his relationship with his God. And the only thing that will keep us going is looking upward, looking at the heavens, as it were, looking at Jesus. Paul connects that with our race down here. In Hebrews chapter 12, he connects that with our practical walk, looking at Jesus. But also when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, looking upward to that window. And if we do so, if we are occupied with him, and I know I probably say this almost every time when we're looking at scripture, but it's the key. It's what kept Paul going. It's what kept him going after that encounter on the Damascus Road. However difficult life was for Paul, he could say, to live for me is Christ. That was the key for Paul. And in a sense, that was the key for Noah. Oh, may it be so that we would be more looking at the Lord Jesus, looking at him for a walk down here, and walk steadfastly. Do as God has commanded us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you again that we could look at another chapter in the book of Genesis. We've seen how you put an end to man's life, executed judgment upon everyone here on earth, and that no one accepted the way out except for Noah and his family. And we do pray, our God and Father, if anyone who's been watching today or will watch the video later on, who hasn't accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that he might be pricked in their consciences, that some work by the Holy Spirit might be done in their hearts, and they might accept the Lord Jesus as their way out of judgment, not just as a way out of judgment, as a way of life. Looking at Jesus, as we've been reminded of at the end of our time together, and we would desire to be more occupied with him, to look at him, to have him before us, in order to keep us going as long as we are down here. Our God and Father, we thank you for that gift unspeakable, for giving him so that he would die at Calvary's cross in order that we might live, that we might be saved. Something we cannot even begin to understand, but we thank you, our God and Father, for your love for us. We commit ourselves to you for the time ahead of us. Thank you again for the blessings given, and give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. That's it for today, and because of the summer holidays and other things going on, after giving that much thought, praying about it, we thought it would be good to, I'm just looking at the calendar here, to take a three-week break, that doesn't mean that we will have a 3 weeks holiday, don't be afraid of that. But Lord willing, if the rapture hasn't taken place, we'll be back on the 17th of August. So that's Monday the 17th. And obviously the link will be up before that. But that week we hope to be back looking at chapter 8. I know I said somewhere this evening. Next week will be the 17th of August. For now, I'll say goodbye and may the Lord bless you.